Well, speaking of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're at Pentecost Sunday. Every year during this time, all around the world, we're celebrating this festival, this celebration called Pentecost, of which the Hebrew people, the Israelites, the Jews have done for centuries. They would all convene in Jerusalem, the Jews, for hundreds and hundreds of years, according to the law, and this would be one of three annual pilgrimages that they would, where they'd go to Jerusalem and go to the temple, and they'd celebrate in three specific ways. Similarly to when we convene upon McPherson County once a year in May on what? All Schools Day, right? Where we remember and celebrate the children, the schools, the local, you know, school bands and the politicians, Mike the Clown. For 113 years straight, Mike the Clown has been in, since the very beginning, he's been in this parade. It's amazing, it's a miracle. But we've done this for 113 years, McPherson May Day Parade. And so what was the purpose, though, of the annual Pentecost celebration for the Hebrew people? By the way, when I speak of the Jews, they were originally the Hebrew people, Hebrew nation, and they became known as the nation of Israel or Israelites, and then they were referred to as the Jews from, you know, Judea. And so you can use those words kind of interchangeably. What was the purpose of this annual celebration, Pentecost? Number one, to celebrate God's faithful presence among the people throughout all of history. Every year they'd come together and celebrate and remember their God. Especially during perilous times, like when they were in exile as captives in Babylon, or when they were wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years and God provided for them, so they remembered their faithful God. Secondly, to offer God the first fruits from their crops, because it was 7 weeks since they'd been harvesting and they wanted to give God the very best so that God would continue to sanctify their future harvests. And then thirdly, to celebrate the receiving of the Torah, which is the Old Testament law and the Ten Commandments that God gave them at Mount Sinai through Moses, their leader. The central focus for these Pentecost activities and celebrations would take place in the Temple of Jerusalem. And all of these Old Testament celebrations would be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, namely in Christ. And so that's going to be our outline. How are these three practices and celebrations fulfilled in Christ? First, to celebrate God's faithful presence. God's faithful presence with his people. Which will be the next slide, sir. Thank you. Each year at Pentecost, the priest would read from Ezekiel chapter 1 in the first day of Pentecost. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by a brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. Why would the priest read that? Well, it was a prophecy about what God would do, but how God had already manifested his presence in supernatural ways. They remembered God's faithfulness in the past, and he'll be faithful in the future. And so Ezekiel is saying there will come a day when God will manifest himself once again in windstorm, lightning, and fire. Well, 120 believers gathered in the upper room in obedience to what Jesus commanded them before he ascended in Acts 1 when he said, "Disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so this was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in that one place in obedience to Jesus' command. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This initial filling of the Holy Spirit is what we'll refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised. Well, what happens when you add fire and wind, when you combine them? The fire just continues to grow like on a windy day and expand and spread, and it becomes powerful. Well, that's what happened on this Pentecost day. Have you ever known anyone who you would describe as being on fire for Christ? They are on fire and they're witness, they're contagious, they're radiant. Why is it? Simply because they are filled with the Spirit of God and they're obedient. Well, what is this Holy Spirit? Well, rather, who is this Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is none other, next slide please. The Holy Spirit is none other than the third member of the triune God. Pastor Jeremy spoke on this. You know, God, the Spirit. Sort of like an egg. No, I won't go there. If you were here 2 weeks ago, that's not a good analogy. When Jesus was on the earth, he walked beside his disciples, and it was great. And I always wished I could be like the disciples and be with Jesus, eat with them, and watch him in living color. But we're actually at a greater advantage because he doesn't just walk beside us. Now, after Acts 2, he walks within us. He lives within us. We're closer to the Holy Spirit than his disciples were able to get close to Jesus. That's pretty awesome. We're at an advantage. God the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer, not just beside. Secondly, they celebrated Pentecost to offer their first fruits to God in obedience to the law, which said, on the day of the first fruits, when you present the Lord an offering of new grain during the festival of weeks, that was another word for Pentecost, festival of weeks. Hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. How did Jesus fulfill the first fruits? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first fruits of all who would inherit eternal life. Or the New Living Translation said, he is the first of a great harvest of all who will have died. Jesus died and rose again. He was the first to do that so that we can as well. Secondly, the disciples, the 120 present, were the first fruits of this new church. They were the first. The 12 and then 120 were gathered in the upper room when they were praying. In James, we read, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. And James is speaking, I believe, of the first disciples who became the first fruits of all of us. This group would become the first evangelists to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers in the harvest field. And they did that. The 120 became 3,000 after Peter spoke on that very day of Pentecost. 3,000 repented. And then by the end of that century, that first century, there were 10,000 known believers. And then by the end of 2015, our era, there were 2.3 billion in the world who claimed to be followers of Jesus. And by the end of 2026, there are now 2.6 billion, which would be 30% of those on the face of the earth would claim to follow Jesus. And then thirdly, every believer inherited the first fruits of hope, the spirit of hope. Romans 8. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await the redemption of our bodies. Life is hard, but we have the Spirit of God within us, and we eagerly wait. We have this great hope of eternal life. And because Jesus died and rose to life, then we can have hope and certainty that when we die, we'll rise to life, body, soul, and spirit. The third reason they met for Pentecost was to celebrate the receiving of the Torah, which is Hebrew for the law of God, Ten Commandments. And Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law by placing this law on our hearts. We'll read about that. But first, let's look at these pictures here. Many years earlier, when the Jews or the Hebrew people left Egypt after being enslaved there for up to 400 years, they were instructed by God to slay a lamb, a perfect lamb, male lamb, paint the blood of the lamb around the doorposts of their homes. And this would have been the 10th plague over Egypt to punish Egypt for enslaving God's people. And so they did that, and the angel of death would hover and come into, or the angel of God or Jesus himself would come through the Spirit, and he would punish all those who are not covered, whose homes were not covered by the blood of the lamb. And the firstborn from every household would be killed, the firstborn male, including the animals and humans. And so there was a lot of grief that day, but that was too much for the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, just get them out of here, get them out of here. Finally, he released the Hebrew people, and they were set free. 50 days later, after the Passover, after the angel passed over, 50 days later, they found themselves at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses coming down from the mountain, holding two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments and the law engraved upon them. And God gave them this law in order to teach them how to live in freedom under the reign of God himself. But they were unable to keep these Ten Commandments and the law of God. Even though they tried and wanted to, they were unable to do so. And so God said, well, I have a plan. And then skip forward many hundred years, and then we come to, we come to Jesus, I'm sorry. We come to Jesus, who is the final perfect Lamb of God. And God's plan was to send his son, and his son would shed his blood on the cross, and his blood would cover us, so that when the consequences of our sin were coming to punish us, we would be passed over as well, and we would be covered by the blood of Christ and forgiven as children of God. What happened 50 days after Jesus died and rose again? Well, they came to celebrate Pentecost. And at this Pentecost, not only were they given the law of God, but the law of God came by filling us with the Spirit of God and transforming our hearts, placing the law of God on our hearts. And according to Ezekiel, this is what he prophesied about this day in Acts 2. He said, one day, God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and I will put new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and law. The old covenant, Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone were thou shalt commands and thou shalt not commands. The people failed time and time again miserably. So God said, my plan is not that thou shalt not, is I will. Notice how many times I will is in Ezekiel's promise. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will cleanse you from your impurities. I will give you a new heart, new spirit. I will remove your heart of stone. God says, I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and laws. We are empowered by the very Spirit of God to desire, to want to obey his commands. Seek him. When I accepted Christ as a senior in high school, when I surrendered my life to him, I could not get enough of God's word. I could not get enough of being in God's church, being with his people, serving and sharing Christ with others. I was just so filled with it. I was transformed in my heart. And I had the desire. I was moved to obey and empowered to obey. There's a story of a young man who apprenticed under a master artist who was brilliant at making stained glass windows. And he was the greatest in the land. You can see his artwork everywhere. His apprentice studied under him, but he could not get the knack of doing what his master did. And so one day he said, "Can I borrow your tools?" He said, "Sure." For 3 weeks, he borrowed the tools of his master, and he tried to come up with creative artwork and stained glass. But after 3 weeks, he was frustrated. His talent didn't come anywhere near close to his master, despite using his tools. So he returned the tools to the master, and the master said, "So, it's not the tools of the master that made a difference, huh? It's the spirit of the master. That's what you need." And so if the spirit of the master would have come in with his gifting and talents, then he would have been able to be like his master in that way. And that's what Pentecost is about. The power of the gospel comes not through imitation. It comes through inhabitation. It's the spirit of God living in us and through us. Colossians 1, Apostle Paul describes this as the mystery of the gospel. He said, "This is the glorious riches of the mystery. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's not through you trying to be like Jesus. It's allowing Jesus to be himself through us. That's the mystery of the gospel, and that's what we celebrate today. This heart-changing transformation and power of the indwelling spirit within everyone who has accepted Christ. Now, all these Pentecost celebrations would take place in the temple in Jerusalem, but after Acts 2, we're told that we now become the permanent temples of the Holy Spirit. "Do you not know," Paul says, "that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Quit trying to obey by all these rules. Rather, allow the Spirit to do his thing in you." So the initial filling of the Spirit of God we read about in Acts 2 is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we're also commanded throughout Scripture, like in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit. So what's the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit? The difference is this. There's one baptism upon your conversion when he initially fills you. You've been baptized, covered, filled initially with the Spirit. But then every day since then, you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. An illustration would be like in a wedding. A couple's up here, you know, and the pastor's presiding. "Do you accept her?" I do. They say their I do's. "Well, I now declare you husband and wife." And that's like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are now legally in the sight of God in the state of Kansas. They're legally married in reality, but not yet in practice. Now they have to go home and they have to learn to surrender to one another. They have to learn to make the other person priority in their lives. And then they begin to love each other in a deeper way and grow into a more mature, healthy relationship in practice. That's like the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're married, but they don't have to act married. In the same way, D.L. Moody said it this way, "A great many think that because they have been filled once, they're going to be full for all time after. But oh, my friends, we are leaky vessels. We have to be kept right under the fountain all the time in order to be kept full. Let us keep near Christ." In other words, here's the painful reality. We could be baptized with the Spirit. We could be believers in Christ, but we could miss out on the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate it this way. This, my friends, is not the illustration. This would be. I got two glasses of water here. All right. So when we initially receive Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I have what I have here in this bag. Generic Alka-Seltzer. It's cheaper. All right. So I take this generic Alka-Seltzer. What happens when I put the tablets in the water? Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, you're old. All right. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Okay, so we are filled with the Spirit. Our life is transformed. Look at the Spirit just is filling us all over, taking every part of our lives. And man, life is brand new. We're new creations in Christ. Look at that. It even turns white, like we're cleansed and forgiven like this, right? We live life for a while, and Jesus said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. I'll never. And so I have two more tablets here. Oops. See that? Both of them are baptized in the Spirit. Both have the same two tablets contained within the water. One is experiencing the benefits of the Spirit. The other is not, because it's still wrapped. It's still encased with unrepentant sin or lack of prayer. We haven't prayed, fill me with the Spirit today, Lord. We're living life on our own strength. We can know Jesus, he'll never leave us. We will go to heaven, but we're walking in defeat. We don't experience the power. More prayer, more power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. We live life like this. Angry, bitter, not forgiving people, etc., etc. Whereas this person says, no, Lord, I can't do it on my own. Fill me with your Spirit anew today. We prayed that prayer in the song, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me today, right now. Fill me with your Spirit, every part of my life, my words, my thoughts, my actions, my attitudes. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But we can be filled, or we can be baptized in the Spirit, but not be filled. Because being filled does not mean how much of the Holy Spirit do I have. It means how much of me does the Holy Spirit have. Not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have. We don't have 3% of Jesus in our lives. We have 100% of Jesus, but how much of Jesus has me? So that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And then for what purpose are we filled with the Spirit? We're filled to be fruitful. Filled to be fruitful. Adrian Rogers said, people often see the Spirit life, see the Spirit-filled life simply as a source of enjoyment rather than a force of employment. We're called to be his ambassadors, his witnesses, to declare the wonders of God, to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, to reach out to our neighbors, you know, and our coworkers. And you might think, but man, I'm not that effective. Man, my gifting is just weak. I'm not qualified. Well, the deal is God calls the qualified. He doesn't qualify. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. That's how it goes. God says, I know you're weak. You are weak on your own. You'll be like the Old Testament nation of Israel. You won't be able to obey me, but hey, you call on me, I'll fill you, I'll empower you, and you'll be qualified by my Spirit. D.L. Moody reached more people in the 19th century than any other preacher who ever lived before him. He was the Billy Graham of the 1800s. In fact, the university is named after him, Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And yet, this is how he spelled. Speaking of Cornell University, he said, he wrote a letter, I am sure it is beautiful. They have a bountiful endowment. He got the endowment right. And a fine set of fellows. It is a healthy as well as a beautiful place. This guy was raised in America. He wasn't from like Czechoslovakia or somewhere learning this language. He couldn't spell, and yet God used him mightily. Acts 2:7, utterly amazed when they saw these 120 filled with the Spirit, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking in these other languages, aren't they Galileans? God chose the Galileans from the north who would have not been respected. They would have been viewed as disqualified. They were disdained and ridiculed because of their distinct pronunciations and accents. They would have been the butt of the Judean humor. These Galileans, and that's who God chose to display his power through. In fact, Jesus turned all the cultural expectations on its head. I'll conclude with this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Let's consider each line here. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Prophecy means to speak forth the word of God to a group of people. Speak forth. That's what prophecy means. So both your sons and daughters will speak forth. Prophecy is reserved, though, for older men, I thought. It's reserved for the mature. It's reserved for the spiritual, not sons and daughters. What are you talking about? And then it goes on. Young men will see visions. Again, no. You got it wrong. Visions are meant for the old guys, you know, the experience, not the young men. Your old men will dream dreams. Again, you got it mixed up. No, young people have the dreams. Old people have already lived their lives. We have to pass it on to the young ones now. Now it's time for them to step up. Even on my servants, both men and women. Please, servants, they have to be given permission to speak. And if they do speak, we don't give any credence to what they say. And women servants? Aren't women supposed to remain silent in the church? Not according to the gospel. Not according to Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came to empower all peoples, regardless of age, race, or gender. No gifts are gender exclusive. An elderly man protested, "Why do we need Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, inexperienced. He's just a simple shoe salesman. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" To which a younger man said, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." Why did God use a simple man to lead more people in the 19th century than anyone else? Mr. Moody said it best himself. Dale Moody said, "I went on preaching again after learning how to pray to be filled with the Spirit. My sermons were not any different. I did not present any new truths, and yet for some reason, hundreds and hundreds were converted because he learned the mystery of the gospel. Lord, fill me with your spirit." Pentecost, last slide. Pentecost was fulfilled in Christ. We celebrate God's faithful presence with us, not just temporarily, but permanently. We celebrate by offering our first fruits to God. Christ is our first fruits. We have hope for eternal life, and we live in that hope. And thirdly, we celebrate the receiving of the Torah, not on stone tablets, but on hearts of flesh. We're empowered to live according to the truth of the law and God's commands. He empowers us, and he transforms us. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this Pentecost Sunday where we are reminded once again that we don't do this life on our own. We instead are 100% dependent on you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are 100% desperately dependent on you. That's when we experience the fullness and the power of the Spirit of God living in us. Thank you, Lord, for all you've gifted here who love you, who have been baptized with your spirit, every person here who knows you. Now I pray daily, many times a day, you fill them with the power of your spirit that they may be used mightily to display your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you don't know him, he's a prayer away. Lord, come into my life, fill me with your spirit. Come into my life. I want to know you. I want to live for you and experience your presence in my life, both now and for all eternity. It's as simple as that. Amen.